You would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It was late one dark, treacherous, and stormy night when a doctor received a phone call at his home. He picked up the phone, and on the other end was a distraught husband who said, "Doc, my wife is really sick. And we need you to come drive over here just as soon as you possibly can." The doctor said, "Well, I'll be glad to help. My only problem is my car's in the shop, and there's just not any way I can drive over there. But if you'll come and get me, then I'll be glad to do everything I can to help." There was a short pause, and then this incredulous voice on the other end of the line said, "What? You want me to get out in this weather?" Now, some of you will get that about halfway through the sermon. That's okay. Turn to a neighbor who smiled and they'll explain it to you. Just think about that. Sometimes we're like that husband. "Doc, get in your car in this storm and rush right over to my house. But now surely you don't expect me to do that. Surely you don't expect me to do the same thing." In other words, sometimes we can be really good expecting others to give, expecting others to sacrifice, expecting others to go without, especially when it's a time when we need something. But we may not be as open and honest and as willing when it comes time for us to do the same thing. When it's time for us to be the one to get up in the middle of the night and drive out in the storm. I want us to begin reading, as we have each week, from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, in accordance with the proportion of faith. If service, in his service. Or he who teaches, in his teachings. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality." Today we look at, as we continue our series on the gifts of grace from Romans chapter 12, for the next few moments I'd like for us to think about the gift of giving. Many times if I were to say, make a list for me of the kinds of things the Bible will talk about, you might list things like judgment, or the plan of salvation, or the death of Christ on the cross, and different events and the different things like that might come into your mind, worship, etc. But we may not have listed on there the fact that the Bible talks as much or more about giving and stewardship of our possessions than it does many, many other things. For example, in the New Testament, it's estimated that one out of every six words out of Jesus' mouth involves some way the relationship between human beings and their blessings. Approximately half of the parables told by Jesus in some way to connect to how we use our possessions, gifts, and talents, and whether we use them to our glory or to God's glory. The Bible talks about, and the New Testament in specific, talks about giving and stewardship of our possessions 16 times more often than it talks about baptism. 32 times more often than it talks about the Lord's Supper. I just want us to realize that when we're looking in the New Testament, one of the central messages God is trying to get across to us is we need to pay attention to how we use the things that we've been blessed in with this life. Whether it's time or money, possessions, skills, talents, whatever it may be, God's watching and wanting to know how we're going to use those things. We're going to use them for our glory, for His glory. So let's explore a little bit this concept of giving. If we look in Romans chapter 12, giving is important to the Apostle Paul. He begins the chapter talking about how we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What he's done basically in the first 11 chapters is he's talked about all that God has given to us. Then, having discussed what God has given to us, he follows that up by saying, okay, here's what we need to do. He says, so since God gave us a new life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 talk about that when we're baptized, We reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it says when we do that, in verse 4, the end of that verse, it says we're raised to walk in newness of life. So He gives us a new life, a life in relationship with God and the hope of eternity with Him. And so He says since He's given us life, then we take this physical life that we have and give it to God to be used in His service. And Paul was ever aware of what had been given to him. You can look, I think it's in verse 3. He talks about the grace given to him and that he speaks because of that grace. And what he's talking about in this context is God's allowing him to proclaim the message of the gospel. He says that's a gift of God's grace. And then as he talks about these gifts that we're looking at in this particular series, he emphasizes that those are gifts of God's grace. And you can find that noted in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. And so Paul, all up through this, is to this point in Romans, has been talking about giving. God's giving, our need to give, the fact that the gifts we have come from God, that the opportunities we have come from God, and the salvation we have comes from God. And so he wants us to give back. But in that discussion of gifts given by God, he specifically discusses those who have the gift of giving. Now, the message of the New Testament is that everybody's expected to give. When Paul, for example, wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he was talking about a contribution to be laid aside in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. He said, lay by in store on the first day of the week. Who's to do that? He says, each one of you. So God expects us all to give. But Paul, even though he understands that all of us give in different ways, he says there are some who have a special gift, a special opportunity, a special privilege to give in extra special ways. Giving is a strong biblical concept. What's interesting is we look at the word for giving here. Dunamis is the normal word that they use for giving. It's found over 400 times in the New Testament. I mean, just every time you turn around, it's talking about giving. It's not necessarily talking about giving and funds and so forth. It can be just mundane giving in everyday life. I gave you a spoon, though the Bible wouldn't use that exact phrase. But giving, we're always handing things to somebody or giving people something. But it especially uses it in relationship to giving of something I have to somebody else. But what's interesting is the word that Paul uses for giving here in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the key verse we're looking at today, it's called metadidomi. And basically what it does is it takes the word give and sticks the word with in front of it. To give with. What it's doing is it's emphasizing the idea of sharing. Not just giving something, but sharing. Taking something that it is of mine and letting somebody else participate in it. In fact, it's interesting in the New Testament, fellowship is one of the key words to describe the relationship that exists among God's people and the relationship that exists between us and God. It basically means sharing. That we share life together. So it talks about they continued in fellowship in Acts chapter 2. What it's basically saying is they shared life together. And so Paul says that there are some who have a special gift to share with others things that have been given to them. That word's used 5 times in the New Testament. I'd like for you to explore with me and just look for a moment at those 5 times. One time, it's used in the Gospels. It's used by John the Baptist, and the other 4 times are used by Paul. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 3, there you're going to find that John the Baptist has been preaching. And John the Baptist would probably be qualified in today's terms as a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Okay? He didn't pull any punches at all. And I want you to look at what he says. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 3, he says, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, he says, I want to see proof that you are truly changed. Don't just come up here and tell me, hey, I repent, I'm sorry. He says, prove it to me. Let me see it in the way you live your life. He then goes on to say the reason we need to repent and prove it is because in verse 9, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That God is watching, that God will judge us, and God is looking to see whether we're not just claiming to be changed, but whether we're truly trying to change. And so when he makes those statements, people start asking, okay, well, what do I need to do? And you have a succession of people asking for specific things. In verse 12, tax collectors. In verse 14, soldiers start asking, well, what do I do to show that I'm truly changed? But I want you to notice in verse 10, you kind of have a general statement. It says, some in the crowd were questioning Him, saying, then what shall we do? In other words, John, what exactly do you mean by show fruit or evidence that proves we're changed? And he says, he gives an example. In verse 11, he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. So the crowd just starts saying, okay, what do? How do we show we're truly changed? He said, let me give you an example. If you've got two coats, give one to somebody else. If you've got more food than you and your family need, then you share the extra food that you've got with somebody else. And the word he uses there for giving or sharing is the same word that he uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, when he talks about the gift of giving. Now, my guess is when you started saying, okay, we're going to do a sermon on the gift of giving, you thought, oh, he's talking about the people with $4 million. No. According to John the Baptist, it's the person with one extra coat. It's the person with one extra helping of mashed potatoes. If I've got something that is beyond what my family needs to survive, then I have the potential opportunity to give. And when I do that, I show my changed life, that I am a penitent person. But let's talk about how Paul uses the word. One of the four times Paul uses it is in the passage we're looking at, so we won't need to talk about that. Another time he uses it in the book of Romans is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, Paul had not met the brethren in Rome, and so he's anxious to meet them. He's on his way to Jerusalem to actually take a contribution to the poor saints that live in Jerusalem who are going hungry. He says that once he does that, he is on his way to Spain because the gospel hasn't gone to Spain or to a certain region of Spain. And Paul wants to go there so he can preach the gospel where it's never been preached before. And he says, on the way, I'm going to stop in Rome. And I need your help to help me further along on my journey, to help finance my mission trip to Spain. Well, he doesn't really know them. They don't know him really well. They've all been getting secondhand information about each other. And so what Paul does in the book of Romans is he kind of lays out the message and mission of his life. And as he's doing that, in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I want to come to you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Remember, we talked about that when you read the Corinthian letter. I mean, everybody and their brother have these miraculous spiritual gifts. But it doesn't seem that it's quite as common in the church at Rome. In fact, we talk about this list of seven gifts that we're focusing on in Romans chapter 12. Only one of them is definitely miraculous, and that would be the gift of prophecy. Most of those are gifts that aren't miraculous in nature. By miraculous, I mean, you know, a prophet is divinely given direct information from God. A healer has the ability to miraculously heal somebody of a disease outside medical activities and medical response, those kinds of things. And so Paul wants to come so that he can lay hands on them, because the message of the New Testament is the ability to perform miraculous things and do miraculous things comes from the laying on of the apostles' hands. So Paul says, I want to come to Rome so I can give some of you those abilities. In other words, Paul has been given by God miraculous gifts. In fact, he talked about to the Corinthian brethren that he is able to do more spiritual gifts than anybody else in the congregation. But he's also not only been given the ability to do miraculous things, he's been given the ability to pass that on to others, at least some of those gifts to other people. And so what does he do? He takes what has been shared with him, and he says to the people in Rome, I want to come so I can share it with you. He doesn't keep it to himself so he can be the only one who has this ability. He wants to give it to others. All right, let's look at some other examples. Let's look over in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at Ephesians 4 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we find another time that Paul uses this same word he does in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. In verse 28 of Ephesians 4, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I find it interesting that he not only says that we shouldn't steal, but it says that we also should work. Work is a consistent message in the New Testament. Paul would say to the Thessalonian brethren, he who does not work should not eat. So I have a responsibility to work to provide for myself and for my family. Paul would tell Timothy that one who does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, there's no difference, but if I'm a Christian, but I won't provide for my family and people that are depending on me, he says, I might as well not even believe in Jesus. And so we work to put food on the table. We work to provide for those who in our family need food, clothing, and shelter. But that's not the only reason we work. You see, I don't just go to work every day so I can have stuff. Paul says that we work so we can have something not only to just provide for our families, but so that we'll have something extra to provide for those who may not have the things that they need to survive. If they need food, clothing, and shelter, I work in part so I can help them. And then we look over in the Thessalonian letter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Really what Paul really thought a lot of the Thessalonian congregation. And you see that oozing out of verses 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond of an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our lives also, because you had become very dear to us. He says, we love you so much that we not only shared with you the gospel, and the gospel is the most precious and powerful and the richest thing that Paul could share with anybody. I mean, he had miraculous powers to heal and so forth, and he could do that. But that's not the best thing he could give somebody. Because if he healed somebody of some handicap or some disease, you know what was eventually going to happen? That same body that he healed was eventually going to die. Okay? But if he gave them the gospel of God, if he gave them the hope of salvation, if he gave them a knowledge of Jesus and how they can be in a saving relationship with him, then he's given them the most precious thing. Because it allows them to have an eternity with God and to have that body resurrected, never to die again. What I want us to see is that the message of John the Baptist is that everybody can be a gift giver. The message of Paul is that every one of us ought to work so we can have the opportunity to help other people. And Paul didn't just ask others to do that. Paul embodied that in his own life. He said, I not only gave you the gospel, we put our lives on the line. We are willing to die for you so that you can know about Jesus Christ. He would say to the church in Rome, I want you to have some of these miraculous abilities that I have. Paul lived his life taking what had been given to him and not hoarding it to himself, but rather freely giving it to others, whether it was spiritual gifts, or whether it was the gospel, or whether it was his very life. And so when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we ought to work so we can give to others, or in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he's challenging the Corinthian church to complete this giving project they started, I think the people listened to him and respected what he said because he lived it out in his life. As we explore the message of giving in the New Testament, I think we find that Paul is a powerful example of what it means to practice the gift of giving. And there are others that we might look at. We might look over in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, where Jesus is in the temple and he's watching people give. And I think it's fascinating to think that Jesus watches how I give. And remember, everybody came in with their huge bags of gold and they had these trumpet-shaped coffers that they would put the money into. And literally what would seem, it would happen is as the money, the change went down in there, it had a ringing sound. In other words, you know how much somebody gave by the sound when they poured out their bag. Jesus didn't notice the wealthy who poured out their big bags. He noticed a poor widow who put in the equivalent. Actually, she put in the smallest coin that existed in Palestine in their day. And it was equal to 1/64th of what you would make in one day for the average laborer. So if you took what the average person made in one day and divided it into 64 parts, that's what she put in. Jesus called her, in essence, the greatest giver in the room. We think about Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Somebody we talked about last week, Barnabas, who sold his possessions, who sold property to help these new Christians who've moved into town and didn't have home, income, possessions, didn't have money to make ends meet. He sold what he had to help them. And one of the greatest examples of giving I know in the New Testament is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what Paul is basically doing is the church at Corinth really wanted to get involved in this giving opportunity for churches in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem struggled from the beginning. First of all, you got this influx of 3,000 people, many of them from out of town, and don't have jobs, don't have homes. And so they started out, and a lot of those stayed in Jerusalem, so they started out broke. You have persecution that comes into play. You've got famines that factor in. And so for the most part, the Christians in Jerusalem financially just struggled for a long, long time. A lot of the Gentile churches seem to have been more wealthy. And so they would take up money to help the needy Christians in Jerusalem. The church at Corinth wanted to do this, but it seems that maybe they hadn't completed the job. They kind of got started, kind of got halfway through the process, and it kind of tailed off. And so Paul is motivating them. Go ahead and finish what you started. And to motivate them, he does two things. First of all, he talks about the churches in Macedonia. And he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says that in great ordeal of affliction and abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And he says literally they begged. He says these, it's interesting, he's basically saying these Macedonian churches, they're the ones we should have been taking up a collection for. They're struggling to make ends meet. Okay? They're going from meal to meal and day to day. But he says they begged us to be able to give to. They begged us to participate in this great collection for the churches in Jerusalem. And so what he's saying to Corinth is that if these folks who are barely making ends meet and sometimes aren't, if they beg us to participate, then what about you guys in Corinth? Many of you, you have the money. You're not struggling like these folks in Macedonia. And then having given the Macedonian example, he then gives us the greatest example of giving of all in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 11 verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we look at giving in the Bible, we have some great examples of givers. Paul was a great giver. The widow was a great giver. Barnabas was a great giver. But there are great givers today. I think about a lady in Aberdeen, Mississippi, who put the church in her will when she passed away. And because of that, this congregation that had long wanted and needed a fellowship hall was able to build one because of her. I think of Miss Elizabeth Warren's sister, Minnie Turner, over in McMinnville, Tennessee. She had a house right next to the church building. Her husband had started the newspaper there, and so they did okay financially. When she passed away, she left her home and $80,000 to the congregation. And because of that, when we worked at the congregation in McMinnville for 4 years, I had a home to live in. I lived in her home for 4 years, and then Tim lived in her home, and I think now Jared is living in that home, who is their youth minister. But folks who are trying the best they can to preach the gospel had a place to live because Minnie Turner had the gift of giving. I think of all the folks who brought school supplies, and if you're visiting with us, you may have walked in and said, why have I got all these Walmart bags or whatever piled up out here? Those are school supplies that we're going to take to children in Iraq. I want to read for you something that just struck me. I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but I won't. But basically, it's an article written by Stephen King. And it's the strangest source you would think of to find an article on something religious. Because as far as I know, I don't know that he's religious in any way or has any really belief in God and Jesus. If I'm wrong about that, I'll be glad to retract that. But he talks about the importance of giving. And in the middle of this article, he kind of asks us to use our imagination. He says, imagine now a nice little backyard surrounded by a board fence. Dad, a pleasant fellow, a little plump, is tending the barbecue. Mom and the kids are sitting at the picnic table, fried chicken, coleslaw, potato salad, and a chocolate cake for dessert. And standing around the fence looking in are emancipated men and women, starving children. They are silent. They only watch. That family at the picnic is us. That backyard is America. And those hungry people on the other side of the fence, watching us sit down to eat, include far too much of the rest of the world. Asia and the subcontinent, countries in Central Europe where people live on the edge from one harvest to the next, South America where they're burning down the rainforests, and most of all Africa where the AIDS pandemic and starvation is a fact of life. I ask you to begin giving and continue as you begin. I think you'll find in the end that you get far more than you ever gave. I wanted to read that this morning because when I read it, it grabbed me right here by the throat. Because I thought of some of the folks that I met when I was in Panama. I think of some of the folks that I saw when I was in India. I think of a lady who was curled up on the side of the road in the dirt, asleep. I think of people I saw going through the trash with the cows in India, trying to find something to eat. I think of people I saw living under a piece of plastic, and that's what they called their home. And I thought of those same people the next time that my family has a cookout and I'm grilling hamburgers out in the backyard. I thought of those people surrounding my deck saying, "Man, I just wish I could have one French fry. I just wish I could have the pickle that goes on your hamburger. In fact, just let me have a little of the mayonnaise." And I felt ashamed. And I'm afraid at the judgment, there are going to be congregations that are going to have to explain to God why we've got $1 million in our bank accounts and missionaries who can't feed their families around the world. And I think some of us are going to have to stand before God saying, "You've got cabinets stocked full of food. And there are people in your own town that didn't eat for 3 days. Some people have a special gift of giving. But giving is not something just for the people with millions. John the Baptist said it's for the people with one extra coat. We have a lot of great givers in this congregation. But I don't know about you, I have been challenged by reading this to become a better giver myself. This morning we're going to sing an invitation song. The only reason we can sing an invitation, the only reason that we can baptize somebody up here in this water into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is because somebody gave first. Because Jesus gave of Himself. I pray that if you've never accepted that gift, you'll accept it. And I pray that all of us who've accepted that gift will make it our mission in life to leave with nothing and with everything. To give away what has been graciously given to us, knowing that someday we'll receive glory and riches in the presence of God beyond anything this world has to offer. Won't you come as we stand and sing?